2 Samuel. We've been reading in our daily Bible readings through various different passages throughout the Bible. And one of the days we're traveling through 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel begins with the death of Saul, who David had had as an enemy to an extent. David always recognized him as the Lord's anointed. And in the beginning of 2 Samuel, there is the death of Saul. And David is made king over Judah in the second chapter. But Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, continues to try to reign over the other 10 tribes. And so there is a great civil war that breaks out in those chapters. And then what we almost discussed last week, but I chose something different, was the story of Abner. And Abner was someone who was the general of one army. He was the general of Ishbosheth's army, formerly Saul. And he wanted to defect. He wanted to come over to the side of David and made an agreement that he would turn over the armies of Ishbosheth into David's hands. And so David allowed him to do that. And then the story that's most interesting to me along the way that lessons can be made out of is that Abner is just about 2 feet out of one of the cities of refuge. You recall the cities of refuge were those cities that someone could run to if he had committed manslaughter or something that was not a murder, because the family of the one who was slain, in this case, Asahel, was slain by Abner during a battle. Joab had the right to go and kill him. He had the right as the avenging brother to kill him. And it's interesting that because of his arrogance, Abner is almost in the place of safety, but allows Joab to take him aside, and then in the corner there, Joab kills Abner, and his epitaph, so to speak, as David delivered it, is "Dies Abner as a fool dieth." And, you know, that's something that I had an entire lesson to talk about, but felt something different. So many readings could be discussed last week. But David would find out that dying a physical death was not the only foolish death that one could die from. In the next few chapters, Ishbosheth is murdered. David becomes king over all of Israel. There's a great war that breaks out with the Philistines, and in that process of winning that war, David is able to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. David decides in chapter 7 that he wants to build the Lord a temple. He makes a covenant to that effect, so he thinks he's allowed to do that through the prophet. But God says no, even though David gives a prayer on that aspect. But then we see that David in chapter 8 has many triumphs. He is a great king and a great leader when he does just that, when he leads his people. And he shows kindness to any relatives that are left of King Saul. And in the chapter 10 there is great defeats that take place. And David then begins to sit back on his laurels, and he begins to say, well, now I am king and send my men out to battle. And at a time when kings and their men were going out to battle, we know the story that David in chapter 11 stays home. And David is involved in the temptation of a woman and is given over to her in his lust and commits the sin of fornication or adultery with Bathsheba. And then to cover that up, he has her husband killed. Nathan rebukes him in the next chapter. And David is faced with the sin of having a child with this woman. And Nathan says to him, you are the man, in a discussion there about who should be punished. And he says not only would he lose the child, but peace would not be in his household. Others would be because of the things that will take place in his household. The sword would never leave it, and blaspheming would take place as a result of his decision. And then we come to the chapter, one of the chapters you read today if you were following the reading, and that is a story, a sad story, about the encounter between Ammon, one of David's sons, and Tamar, one of his daughters. And so I just want to read through chapter 13 here and consider this case as it begins what had been prophesied, that sorrow and the sword would come to his family. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now, it was after this. Let me read it from this translation. I can see better. It says, now after this, that Solomon, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it was seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very shrewd man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so depressed, morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Then Amnon said to him, I am in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom. Jonadab then said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me some food to eat, and let her prepare food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent to the house of Tamar, saying, go now to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother's house, Amnon's house, and he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And then she took the pan and the dish and dished them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. So Tamar took the cake which she had made and brought them into the bedroom to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. But she answered and said, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where could I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you will be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not listen to her, since he was stronger than she, and he violated her and lay with her. And then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, for the hatred that which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, get up and go away. She said to him, no, because this wrong is sending me away is greater than the other that you have done to me. Yet he would not listen to her. Then he called his young man who attended him and said, now throw this woman out of my presence and lock the door behind her. Now she had a long sleeved garment, for this manner the virgin daughters of the king dressed themselves in robes. Then his attendant took her out and locked the door behind her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her long sleeved garment which was on her, and she put her hand on her head and went out, crying aloud as she went. And the rest of the chapter goes to tell how Absalom would be angry, how his father David would be incensed and angry but would do nothing, and how the family would be divided over this. And in a space of a year or so or two, Absalom plots and has Amnon killed. Today's lesson is Tamar's tears. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 19 records it like this. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Someone might say, what lessons can we learn from such a hard text? Well, we've talked about the Bible in times past, and God did not choose to always tell the good that everyone did, as some religious books do. But He told of the hard, He told of the bad, He told it for lessons to learn. The Expositor Bible Commentary says, there is no trace of any compunction on the part of Amnon at the mortal murder he has committed, and the life he has ruined. No pity for the once blithe and happy maiden woman he has doomed to humiliation and woe. This story truly brings out, I think, the darkness of man. It's not pleasant in any way that you approach it. And I don't think God wants us to see anything in it except the heartache and the tears. Not only Tamar's tears, but the tears that we should shed, the tears that men ought to understand, the tears that women can learn from this, the tears that parents and children can come to understand. 2 Samuel 13 is a dark chapter in David's life. After the life we talked about where he had sinned with Bathsheba and the results of that, David's own personal failures seem to be reappearing in his sons. And isn't that the way it is? And we'll talk about that later. What you do is seen in the generations to come. And you think, well, what I have done makes little difference. What I have done can be forgiven. What I have done is small. But it plays out. Our verse for this year is, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. And so even a passage like this has something to be learned. Not to go, let's skip this chapter and move on. God often illuminates the darkness of man, and these chapters manifest the capability of man. In this chapter, the darkness that can reside in the human heart. I want you to hold your place here, put your marker here, we'll come back, and jump with me over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, a book we've just recently finished. But in Mark 7, verse 20 through 23, Jesus sums it up that the outward act is only that which comes from the inner heart. Verse 20, he said, that which proceeds out of the mouth of man, or that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, and as well as deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. We have a saying that you are what you eat. And some of us really reflect that. But Jesus says you are what you think. You are what's in your heart. Many times it comes out. Not always. There are many times we fight temptation and we very successfully overcome the temptation, no matter how hard it may be in the eyes of others or even in our own eyes, we overcome it. But it's always there that what we think can become the reality. But what about Tamar's tears that fall on men? What can we as men learn from her tears? Again, there's lessons to be learned. 2 Timothy teaches us all is there as the inspiration of God. All of it's there for us to learn and to grow from. Well, what could we learn? I think the first thing is stay away from that which is forbidden. He had no right to approach her, at least in the way that he did. She was his half-sister. He should have stayed away from that situation altogether. 2 Timothy 2:22 and 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us, in fact, to flee youthful lust, which leads to the great heartaches. Don't even begin to entangle yourself in situations like that. Use your energies to pursue righteousness. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, as Paul said to the young Timothy, don't look at these things that can distract you, but run towards righteousness and godliness and holiness. That takes effort. That takes pre-planning. What am I going to do if? And you're prepared. And stay away from corruptible influences. Turn your pages back over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13 I want to look at verse 3 and 5. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. Some friend. It would have been a blessing for Amnon to have had an honest friend who would have struck him with righteous counsel rather than help him secure an evil intention. And he says, you can have what you want. You can take her, and here's a scheme by which you can do it. After all, you're the king's son. Well, after Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, it starts out with, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he began to be sick. Sick with love. She was a virgin. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. And I think this text turns right there on that very short phrase. He had a friend. The rest of Amnon's life depended on the kind of friend that he was. Our friends in life, the people we choose to be our friends, many times determine what happens in our life. I mean, you think about good friends. What do good friends do, young people? Others? They discourage you from doing the things that are wrong. They tell you to your face, you're wrong. You're wrong. They will say sayings to encourage you to do what's right. They will provide a good example to you. But what about the bad friends? How can I identify them? They tell you what you want to hear. That's the kind you try to surround yourself with, right? Just tell me what I want to hear. I like you because you always have something good to say about me. That's the kind of friend. Help you rationalize, they will, what you want to do. Suggest ways to implement your sin. Help you do it, in fact, and they're absolutely bad examples. And many of you who've lived life as far as you have now have come across both kinds, if not had both kinds. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You're destroyed or you're made by who you're with. Amnon followed the foolish advice of this, quote, friend. What were the consequences? Tamar was seriously wrong. She even said there's a right way we could go about this. I'm sure the king would allow it. Indicating marriage. Then Amnon hated her after he did the despicable thing to her. He hated her. And that's one thing for young women to remember. He tells you he loves you. But he will mostly despise you afterwards. Absalom murdered Amnon. Absalom was exiled from David. Absalom rebelled against David. And there's a civil war that Absalom was slain. Maybe all because Amnon had this friend. Friends could destroy you, your family, and a nation. Amnon followed the foolish advice of this friend. What were the consequences? Tamar is now living as a desolate woman. He wouldn't even give her the respect that she might could have gained, and everything could have still been made right. Amnon is murdered. The nation's torn in civil war. David has to flee himself. And Absalom is dead, all because Amnon had a friend. Much depends on the kind of friends you choose, folks. In elementary school, in middle school, you know, I remember those friends. High school, cliques. Popularity, boyfriends, girlfriends, why you do almost anything with them. And when you go away to work, when you marry as married couples, Do you choose the right person? What about on the TV and internet, the kind of friends you Facebook, the kind of friends you text, the kind of friends you email? But parents, you have a great responsibility in this. You get involved. You say, who are your friends? And today, you might need to get on their Facebook page. I don't know. I can't figure out how to get mine to work. But you need to know who their friends are, who they're going out with. And husbands and wives, you need to know each other's friends too. There's a couple that's now divorced and off in sin that I tried to encourage and tried to instruct, and they said this: she won't let me go out with my friends. He won't let me go out with my friends. You're your friends. Your best friends. They should be. New Testament warnings. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God have a form of godliness. They're at church every time, but they deny the power, for such people turn away. If your friend is like Jonadab, you need to change friends. If you can't find a good friend, it would be better to not have one. That goes for spouses. If you can't find a good friend, maybe it's your fault. If you can't find a good friend among people you know, then you know you have a friend in Jesus. Took a detour, but lessons for men. Stay away from deceiving your parents. Abnon deceived his father. He said, I'm sick, Dad. Send Tamar. Jacob's sons deceived their father with the alleged death of Joseph. Seemed to be a family situation. What was it that it did ultimately? What was Amnon's eventual situation? It once thundered from heaven, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. When it comes to the New Testament, it says honor your father and mother. That passage is pointing right back to the Ten Commandments, to the first horizontal commandment. You're to love your father and your mother, not so you can live to be 100, but that the spiritual community can live on. We die when our members die. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Don't dishonor your father or your mother. The Tamar's tears should fall on women too. What can they learn? Well, men can appear to be what they are not, should be. Oh, he's so handsome. He's so this, he's so that. And he treats me so well, he's just so nice. Yeah. Not everything he says may be true. Use a cautious ear. Take care of your surroundings, ladies. Don't place yourself alone in the room with a man. It wasn't her fault what happened, no. But ladies, young ladies, older ladies, don't put yourself alone even with the best of Christian men. Don't. Do not ignore or discolor red flags. He was sending up several. Oh, but I eat from your hand. Oh, that you make cakes in front of me. Oh, I'm so... Flag! Don't be stupid. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think that can apply to ladies as well. Bad things can happen to godly women. It's not something that just happens to the foolish, despicable, sinful girl on the guttery street. It happens to good girls too. It happens to preachers' daughters. It happens to elders' daughters. It happens to everybody's kids. And I'm sure there's pain enough to go around in this room. Tamar, she was pious. She was compassionate. She was obedient. These traits an evil mind can take advantage of. That's not saying don't be pious, young ladies and others. That's not saying don't be compassionate and help the sick. That just says take a friend with you. Keep the door open. Be careful. Well, Tamar's tears can fall on we fathers and children. Becoming angry is not enough when dealing with disorderly children. I should say fathers and mothers. It's not enough to be mad. What you've done just makes me mad. So mad I can spit nails. All the nails you can spit. It's not going to make a difference. Don't be lenient because of past failures. Well, you see, he's had a hard go. He had this habit. He had this problem. Had this person treat him wrong. It's all society's fault. Well, if the village, if it takes a village, then maybe the village messed him up. But still, it's not an excuse. Compassion does not equal tolerance, gentlemen. A compassionate father is not a permissive father. I just love him so much, I can't stop him for good. The prodigal son was not permitted to behave wrongly at his father's house. He went to the far country of sin. He didn't do it at home. And it's okay to say, as long as you're in my home. I think you still should have influence when they leave. But they've got to go from you to do it, they know. Amnon didn't deserve to live in the king's house when he acted so wickedly, but the king let him back in. If your children do things that send them out, don't bait them. Certainly, if the people of God, it does not say withdraw from only those who are not family. Was he allowed to remain in the palace? The oldest son of the king with nothing to mark his father's displeasure, nothing to neutralize his influence with the other royal children, nothing to prevent the repetition of his wickedness. Expository Bible commentary says this, but surely there must have been terrible faults in David's upbringing of his family before such results as these could come. Undoubtedly there were. First of all, there was the number of his wives. This could not fail to be a source of much jealousy and discord amongst them and their children, especially when he himself was absent, as he must often have been for long periods of time. Then there was his own example, so unguarded, so unhallowed, at a point where the utmost care and vigilance had need to be shown. Thirdly, excessive tenderness of feeling towards his children and towards some of them in particular. And he could not bear to disappoint. His feelings got the better of his judgment. When the child insisted, the father weakly gave in. He wanted the firmness and the faithfulness of Abraham, of whom God had said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Notice that goes beyond one generation. Perhaps too busy, and often much pressed as he was with affairs of state, occupied with foreign wars, with internal improvements, and the daily administration of justice, he looked on his house as a place of simple relaxation and enjoyment, and forgot that there too he had a solemn charge and most important duty. Thus it was that David failed in his domestic management. It is easy to spy out his defects and easy to condemn him, but let each of you who have a family to bring up look to himself. You have not all David's difficulties, but you may have some of them. The precept and the promise is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It is not difficult to know the way he should go. The difficulty lies in the words, train up. To train up is not to force, nor is it merely to lay down the law or to enforce the law. It is to get the whole nature of the child to move freely in the direction wished. To do this needs on the part of the parent a combination of firmness and love, of patience and decision, of consistent example and sympathetic encouragement. But it needs also on the part of God, and therefore to be asked in earnest, believing prayer, that wondrous power which touches the springs of the heart and draws it to Him and to His ways, only by this combination of parental faithfulness and divine grace can we look for the blessed result. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I already preached to you a sermon on Absalom. Yes, they could depart. Right? I preached that one. But sometimes it is something I could have done better. Not always. Some of them are Absaloms. Sometimes something could have been done differently. There's other lessons. Sin reproduces and replays. If Abnon could have said it, he might have said, "Well, Dad, you had a problem too." You ever heard that from your kids? Why, you did. And that's usually something simple, like you didn't wash your plate off. David's sins were deceit and adultery and murder. It was reproduced in various forms with his children. You affect them. Abnon's violent and hateful treatment of Tamar was met with a violent hatred of Absalom. Hope. The hope is this. Just because Dad or Mom sinned does not in any way mean you inherit that. Children can rise above the sins of their fathers. Amnon could have. Look at these who rose above. Terah, who was an idolater. His son Abraham was the father of the faithful. Ahaziah, an idolater, had a son named Joash, who was righteous. The grandmother, Athaliah, tried to kill him and usurped the kingdom. Bad company there, sure was, but he turned out fine. Ahaz, an idolater, a child murderer. There was Hezekiah to balance that out. Amon, and a Josiah. Sometimes parents are rotten and the kids turn out just fine. Sometimes parents are fine and the kids turn out just rotten. You cannot blame your father for your sins, young people. Any of us. Jeremiah 31:29, "In those days they shall no more say the father has eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." Ezekiel 18:19-20, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father or the Father's Father or all the way back to Adam. Nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. You can't always point the finger. You can't always say, well, don't point it at me. And sometimes it might need to be pointed, but sometimes you're held accountable every time for your sin. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one of you according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Turn and live. Son, turn and live. Son, to the other one, he could have said, turn and live. Take out your psalm books. Turn to the Song of Invitation. We've known of families that have been destroyed because of sin. But you know, there's the grace of God. 1 Peter 1:13-19. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't let it sit with grace alone. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust. That means they must have had some lust previously, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think. In this life, Tamar's tears often fall brutally in the home. It's unfaithfulness, bad examples, deceit, and maybe you know that. Heaven's family is extended to you. There's a Father who is fair and loving, unlike we heavenly fathers who get it so wrong. There's a brother who died for you, unlike brothers who will slay you one way or another. This brother's not a rapist or a murderer. You have a brotherhood of saints to enjoy. I don't know what is pressing in your memory. Sometimes people say, I surely can't be accepted. Dad always told me I was worthless and nothing and good for nothing, and Mom never thought I'd amount to anything, and I just became what they told me I'd become. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The question is, have you put on Christ? This is a sad story. Any way you slice it. God does not give us permission to slice it out and never talk of it.
But he balances it with a beautiful story like Song of Solomon, where the beauty of love is seen between a man and a woman in the right way. God says, read the bad, read the good. See it as a whole picture. Now, what are you going to do that needs to be changed in your life? Do you need to become a Christian? You don't have to tell anybody what sins you committed. Repentance just says, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop. Are you willing to confess Christ as the Son of God, be committed? Are you willing to be baptized for remission of your sins? We'd be happy to help you with that. If you're struggling with something else in your life, we'd be happy to pray with you. Whatever we can do. Why don't you come to the front? As together we stand and sing.